This morning, I'd ask you guys to turn to John chapter 10, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Of course, you guys know we are engaged in a verse-by-verse study here. That's the custom of Calvary Chapel. Pastor Bud's been taking us through the Gospel of Matthew, and Wednesday nights we're going through the Epistle of 2 Corinthians. So serving as Pastor Bud's assistant, I have the opportunity when he's not here to fill his stead and kind of put in the role of doing a topical. So I always try and make sure that we're going to look at a portion of Scripture and give justice to the text. So today and then next week, we're going to try and do the whole chapter of John chapter 10. You guys are probably aware of this, that there was a time in this great country that if you were a minister of the gospel, that meant that you definitely believed in the claims of Jesus Christ. You believed in the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You believed that God is who he revealed himself to be, that he is one God revealed in three persons, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You believed that salvation came only by grace through faith. You believed that there was an eternal hell. That was just kind of a known thing if you were a minister here in this country. And I know it's a broad paintbrush, but that's not necessarily the case, is it? Now, if someone says they're a minister, you almost have to ask a few more questions to find out where do you really stand. In fact, you guys probably saw just recently the headlines that the megachurch in New York City, Hillsong, one of their pastors on the show The View, could not say with the authority of God's word that abortion was sin. He couldn't say that homosexuality was sin. And that's just an example, right? Now, just in the last 100 years of the human history, the Christian occult has become widespread, specifically here in Hawaii, where now people will use the same terms like Jesus Christ, but they don't actually believe he is the Son of God or the deity. They'll use salvation, but of course they've added other things to it, right? This works. And so I think it was the Lord that put on my heart that in these next two Sundays, we would look at the words of Jesus. Right in John chapter 10, a great portion of Scripture. And in the whole Gospel of John, he'll make 7 I am statements, right? I am the light of the world. I am the bread from heaven. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And he means what he means, doesn't he? And so we're going to look at that. Before we do, though, I think let's try and build a context as we're just kind of jumping in the middle of the Gospel of John. If you were to go back one chapter in John chapter 9, Jesus has done the miraculous once again. He healed the blind man. And if you look at John 9, that blind man had never seen. Blind from birth, you can imagine, right? Never knowing what colors look like, never knowing what a face looks like. And yet Jesus, with his disciples, see this man begging, and he heals him. He does it on the Sabbath day, of course. Jesus is known for doing that, isn't he? Kind of riling up the religious leaders. He does an interesting thing, because in other portions of the Gospels, he'll just say, blind man see, right? He'll speak it, but not with this man. John chapter 9 instead, he spits on the ground, makes some mud, wipes his eyes, and then says, go find your way to the pool of Siloam, which could be a cruel joke if you're the blind man, right? But man, doesn't he come back seeing? But it's interesting, because in John 9, after that happens, Jesus kind of disappears from the scene for a little while. And I know it's intentional, and I'll make that point in a minute, because for the rest of John chapter 9, the whole town, and especially the synagogue and the religious leaders, are having a fit as to who made this man, who we've all known was blind, who made him see, who gave him sight. At one point, the Pharisees actually grabbed the man's parents, right? This man is at least 40 years old, Scripture tells us that. He grabs his elderly parents and says, is this your son? Parents, that's kind of a dreadful question, right? You ever got the phone call from the principal? Is this your son? It looks like him. It kind of sounds like him, but you know, I don't know. That's exactly what happens. They're scared of the religious system. At this time, when Jesus is on the scene, Judaism has become so corrupt. And what happens? Eventually, when they can't argue the fact that, yeah, this man is definitely the man who's been begging, has been blind for all these years, and yeah, he definitely sees, and the man can't help but testify that it was Jesus who did it. Finally, it says the religious system, they cast him out. Kicked out, excommunicated from the synagogue. And more than just a place of worship, I hope you guys realize the synagogue, that was the way of life, right? That's where trade happened, oftentimes the meat market. That was the whole inner circle of the culture. And if you got excommunicated from the synagogue, that was a big deal. But it's interesting because at that moment, when he's kicked out of the religious system, it is then when the Lord Jesus comes and appears to him. And I think that's telling. Because just like that man, every one of us needs to be delivered from our religious system. We do the Job Corps outreach every other Thursday. My wife and I, Aaron, great opportunity. A federal program, a secular campus, they allow us to go, and 2 times a month we get to go and preach the gospel to young men and women, 16 to 24. And one thing we do is we always try and bring pizza, and we do some time of worship before we get into the study as we're going expeditiously through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. But sometimes it's just the way it is that people, they'll come and grab the pizza, but they don't stick around for the study, but that's okay. And there was a young lady about a month ago who she came in. The study was over, but she wanted the pizza. And on the way out, we just said, hey, just so you know, we do a study here. You're more welcome to come next time we're here. And she goes, oh, no thanks. I don't really like religion. And I said, perfect. Neither did Jesus. And she kind of laughed awkwardly. And I said, no, really, neither did Jesus. And if you guys look, because I just made the statement that we all need to be delivered from a religious system. If you guys notice the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, right? There was communion with Adam and Eve and the voice of God. Of course, everything in the garden was theirs, but very intentionally in the center of that garden, he said, do not partake of the forbidden fruit, right? He wanted it to be a choice. Everything is yours, but don't do this. You guys know the story, right? Eve was tempted by Satan, the serpent of old, and of course, Adam hearkened under the voice of his wife. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 3 that there's two things Adam and Eve do immediately after the fall. One, they hide from God, and two, they begin to sow fig leaves to make themselves covering. And that began man's first works-based religion. They were going to make a covering on their own terms. And what happened? God said, no, something's got to die. And he made tunics of skin, right? And they were kicked out. And so every one of us, because of the fall of man, because we're all inherent sinners from our father Adam, every one of us has this mindset that I'm going to do my best. When I meet God face to face, my best will outdo my bad deeds, right? Even the atheists, that's their mindset. I'm going to do it on my own. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus waits for this man to be excommunicated in John chapter 9 before he reveals himself to him. And then if you guys would look at this verse in the end of John chapter 9, start in verse 35. It says, Jesus heard they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? The man answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said this, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may be made blind. In verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were there and heard him say these words said to Jesus, are we blind also? In verse 41, Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, and therefore your sin remains. Jesus is making the statement that unless you are fully aware and fully dependent on needing God's light, needing the relationship with the Lord, because remember we just said that Jesus earlier in the gospel says, I am the light of the world. He goes, unless you're there in that situation where you're dependent upon God revealing himself to you, dependent upon an intimate relationship, otherwise you're made blind. You think you see, Pharisees. You guys think you can do it on your own. And then as we look at John 10, he's going to continue this discourse with the Pharisees. In verse 1, John 10, it says, most assuredly, some of your Bibles might say truly, truly, which if you think about that for a moment, here's truth personified. Scripture tells us it's impossible for God to lie. So I think when he says truly, truly, he wants our attention. Do you guys agree? I think every one of us in this room, we have maybe a track record of not always telling the truth. And so oftentimes, if I'm going to relay something important, I'll say, well, truly, listen what I'm about to say, right? Jesus has never lied, but he says, truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He says to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And in verse 6, it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they, the Pharisees, did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They didn't get it. Totally missed it, right? Scripture tells us it's the deceitfulness of sin that hardens our heart. Or maybe they just chose to just reject it, right? They've proven that. But he tells an illustration. You could say a parable, right? The Greek word for parable, parable, simply just means to put alongside. Right? And so what Jesus does through his ministry is he'll tell a story that everyone understands. He's speaking to agricultural people, right? He's speaking to people who know farming, and he's definitely speaking to people who are familiar with shepherds and the sheep, right? Probably where he's speaking now, he could even maybe point to the landscape below Jerusalem where that very thing is happening. But before we look at this, because Jesus is going to expound exactly what he just said there, before we do that, I think it's important to reflect on the fact that of all the animals Jesus could refer to us as, and it's all through the scriptures, why does he choose a sheep? You guys ever think about that? I mean, Psalm 23, right? The great Psalm, King David, who was also once a shepherd. He goes, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters into the green pastures. Psalm 95, Psalm 100, he refers, King David does, that we are just a sheep of his pasture. Of course, when he feeds the 5,000, Mark 6, the gospel, tells us that Jesus looked at the people with compassion. And he says, they look like sheep with no shepherd. And then he began to multiply the loaves and fishes. Why does Jesus, in the parable and all through Scripture, always refer to us as sheep? There's some characteristics I think it'd be interesting for us to look at this morning. You guys probably agree. I don't know how much time you guys have spent with sheep. Limited here for me. In fact, I've never spent any time with chickens, rabbits, or horses until the last 6 months living here on the ranch. I know everything you need to know about a chicken or a rabbit. But as far as a sheep, would you guys agree that of all the animals, they're kind of simple, right? Sheep's kind of simple. And I think that's exactly what the Lord's looking for us, right? You never see the sheep barking to one another or saying, this shepherd doesn't know where he's going. We should have turned at the rock back there, right? They don't overcomplicate things. Sheep are simple. How about prone to wander? You know, anyone here who's had dogs, I grew up with dogs, golden retrievers. Dogs are an interesting animal. You can take them 50 miles away from home and somehow they make it way back, don't they? They always find their way home. Sheep will go around the corner and get lost. That's what they say. Prone to wander. How about high maintenance? If you look on the internet, you could type in Shrek the sheep. Shrek the sheep was a New Zealand sheep. For whatever reason, he decided to hide from his shepherd for over 6 years in a cave. When they found him, he was unidentifiable. So much fleece had grown that he was 650 pounds, mostly wool. Shrek the sheep, right? They're high maintenance. I mean, of course, the sheep got to be sheared. They got to be tended to by the shepherd. I think that's something telling the Lord Jesus is trying to say with each one of us. How about prone to infection? You know, in Psalm 23, King David will make the statement in verse 5. He goes, speaking of the Lord as shepherd, he goes, he anoints my head with oil. And the picture he's playing is, I'm the sheep, he's my shepherd, and he anoints my head with oil. And there's three main reasons why a shepherd, the testimonies will tell you, why the shepherd will put oil on the head of a sheep. One, the bugs, right? The bugs love to go around the nose of the sheep, and they'll even burrow themselves in there and lay eggs. Also, times sheep, sometimes they get rowdy with one another. And they'll just go to bash their heads against each other. And they figured out, just like in the fight game, that if you oil their heads up, they just kind of slide off the other head. And of course, prone to infection, right? And what is the oil in the scriptures? What's that always represent? Holy Spirit, of course, right? And so likewise, he uses the sheep. And he knows we also need to be anointed with the oil. And of course, last, a sheep, pretty defenseless, aren't they? Kind of pathetic, you could almost say. They're a defenseless animal. Apart from their shepherd, they're fully dependent on their shepherd for the defenses, right? To know when the wolf's coming, to know when the predator's coming. And so he tells this parable in John chapter 10, and I think we should not miss the fact that he's referring to us as sheep. That's what he wants from us. But he says this. He goes, most assuredly I say to you in verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbed up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. I've asked Aaron to share a couple pictures because the question is, well, what is a sheepfold? Well, those people back then, they knew very well what it was. It's basically a man-made pen. Rock walls, whether circular or rectangular. And every night, the shepherd would lead his sheep into the sheepfold, right? And what's he say? He makes a statement in verse 1. He goes, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he says, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, can you guys imagine if we showed up to church this morning, and as we're walking through, and the ushers and Bob and all the smiling faces are ushering us in. You guys see a person off in the corner dressed in black, grappling hooks, ropes wrapped around them. And they said, hey, we're going in another way. We're going to go in through the roof. We're going to come this way, right? Would that be a little strange? Right? Would that be a little suspicious? Well, he's making the statement right off the bat that, hey, listen, there's other people who are trying to come in another way. And he goes, they're the same as a thief and a robber. It was interesting, Eric, I didn't know that growing up, his mother was a Mormon. You know, oftentimes, Maddie and I, we've been here about 7 months now, and family members or friends, they often call us, and they want to know, what is the best part of Hawaii? I mean, they're freezing cold back in Maine, right? And they say, what is it like living in paradise? I mean, is it the surfing? Is it the trails and the hikes, the beautiful weather, the people, the food? What is it? And yeah, all those are true, but we say, honestly, the best part of Hawaii is Costco. I love Costco, right? Maine doesn't have Costco. And so every Monday on the church day off, me and my wife, we sleep in a little bit, we do our devotion, and we go to Costco, and we spend hours there. We get lost, right? And our prayers are always, Lord, please make the samples fresh and hot, short lines, good parking space. But here's the reality. In the last few months, our prayers have changed. No, not kidding. Since we go to Costco, it's, Lord, prepare our hearts for when we interact with Mormons at Costco. Because me and my wife, every time we go to Costco, every time we go to Target, every time we go anywhere, I can't go to the town dump without the Lord, I think, putting a Mormon in my path. And so some people are saying, well, what's the Mormons? They're Christians, right? Well, they claim that. And I want to make the disclaimer, listen, the Lord came down and he died for every one of us, right? And so I believe the Mormons need to find their personal savior just like every one of us needs to. But I want you guys to know right off the bat that the Mormon is a cult. And the LDS Church, you can go to their website, they do not believe in the deity of Christ. They believe that God the Father was a polygamist with God the Mother. They had two sons, Jesus and Lucifer, who was his brother. They believe that they then sent humans down as spirit beings, and one day we'll all be in heaven. There's no eternal hell. There's the telestial, terrestrial, and the celestial heavens, three different levels. They don't believe in eternal hell, and on and on and on and on, but they love using the word Jesus Christ, don't they? They use the same word, but a different definition. And so me and Maddie, oftentimes, it seems like every time we go somewhere, there's the two young men or the young women dressed in their missionary clothing with their name tags, Elder so-and-so or Sister so-and-so, and me and Maddie, we go up and we just really gently and graciously but boldly try and plead with them that you guys are lost. You guys have been lied to. That you guys believe in something totally contrary to what the scriptures tell us. But why do I say that? Because Jesus just said, hey, listen, there's a sheepfold and there's going to be those, the robbers, the thieves who are trying to come in another way. You know, you talk to these young men and women and I say, what convinced you? I mean, you have the 66 books of the Bible. You have the infallibility of Scripture. It is proven to be written outside of time. On and on and on. Prophecy, right? Not only that, but Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, he literally fulfilled prophecy when the Apostle Peter said, listen, false teachers are going to come. But know this, no prophecy of Scripture ever came by private or personal interpretation, but the Holy Spirit moved upon men and gave them utterance. 40 different authors over 1,500 years, right? I go, Joseph Smith filled the words of the Apostle Peter, a false teacher. What convinced you to be a Mormon? They go, well, I got that burning bosom in my feeling. I said, well, how do you know it wasn't heartburn from the night before? What do you mean you got the burning bosom in your feel? But we oftentimes, me and my wife, are trying to plead with them before we walk away. But it's been recently hitting closer to home. You guys are probably aware that the Loaves and Fishes ministry, every Tuesday night we gather. And what an opportunity. Calvary Chapel Honolulu is their ministry. But Bob, myself, Maddie, and some people from this church, we team up with them. And every Tuesday we get to meet with the homeless community there on the Wamanala Beach Park. And you guys have probably seen the siblings, 7-year-old Kylie Ann, 5-year-old Mapawana, and her brother Peter Boy, right? For the last 3 months, they've been coming to our church. The Lord has blown open a door for us to take these children and bring them here. They're here this morning. An awesome thing. An opportunity for this church to share the love of Christ with them. Well, just last Wednesday, their mom came and dropped them off at church, and Kylie Ann, the oldest, 7-year-old, she got out, and she was so excited to show Matt and I her Bible, and she couldn't wait to pull out of her bag, and she had the Book of Mormon. And so then you got to go through that difficult task of sitting her down saying, that's not the Bible. That's not the scripture. And then also Loaves and Fishes, this young girl, Kayla, 21-year-old, local girl, addicted to methamphetamine, living in the tents. It seems every week we go, she just looks worse and worse as the drugs are taking its toll on that young lady. And we've been trying to minister her for some time. Hey, we'd love to come pick you up. You can come to church. Do you need a meal? How can we help? My wife shares her testimony of how she was saved from heroin and methamphetamine, and likewise myself. And we're always trying to pour into her, and it just seems there's a stronghold on her life. And yet, last week, going for a run in the community, I went by the LDS Wamanala Ward just a mile down the street, and there's Kayla being ushered into the Mormon church. I couldn't believe it. And what is it? Why does the enemy have no problem ushering them into churches like that, but they don't want them to come and hear the truth, right? And Jesus makes some statements. He goes, listen, there's a sheepfold. He says, and anyone who comes in the other way, he's a robber. In verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You guys notice there's actually no swing partition like we would think a door. It's just an opening. And who's sitting there? The shepherd, right? The door is just the opening. He goes, he who comes in by the door, he's the shepherd. He says this. He goes to him, in verse 3, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. Who's the doorkeeper, I wonder? Who was the only prophet ever prophesied of, right? John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, listen, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. There's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. And then there on the shores of the Jordan River came Jesus, right? And what'd he do? Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. That's the doorkeeper. He's saying there's a shepherd coming. And he sits there, right? He guards the opening. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Is that an awesome thing? Brothers and sisters, how do we hear the voice of God in our lives? Do we not get a daily devotional with his word, the revelation? I've often said it, maybe cliche, but I remember the first time hearing it, that every one of us knows what it's like to have a cell phone, right? And anytime your cell phone beeps, you take a look at that, right? Who's messaging me? Can you imagine for a moment if the cell phone goes off and it says God? I mean, really, you'd be inquisitive, would you not? I don't remember putting a guy named God in my phone. I better look at that. But the saying is, has not the Lord texted every one of us? Has he not given us the revelation of who he is? The purpose he's got for our life. And with that, you must talk about some things like repentance. Like beware of the judgment, the eternal hell. But yet I came and I died sacrificially and willingly for you. That's the gospel. That he who believes in me reaches out by faith, by trust, is saved eternally. That's the call. So he's telling this story. He tells us about the thief and the robber. He makes the picture of the sheepfold. He goes, there is one in the door, the shepherd. There was one who led the way for him, the doorkeeper, John the Baptist. In verse 5, he goes, yet the sheep will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. We talked about that, right? The Mormon church, they want to knock on your door every day and solicit, right? There's something better. There's a new way. We're the better church. We're the Latter-day Saints. Something new, right? And we're just, the simplicity of the gospel has been given for over 2,000 years now. There's no other new way. They won't follow the voice of strangers. That should be the prayer for every one of us, right? Scripture says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for tearing down strongholds, casting out arguments against every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the weapons of our warfare are exactly that. They're spiritual. By prayer, by fellowship, by reading the word of God, by the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, we know when there's a stranger and we know truth, right? You guys have heard the story of a bank teller. A bank teller, right? What do they do all day long? What do they train with? The real thing. They train with the real money, right? Because when the counterfeit comes, they know something's different. There's a different texture, maybe a different smell, a different look. And that's the call for us. He goes, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Verse 6, he goes, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he said to them. He couldn't have been more clear. But how gracious in verse 7, when it says, then Jesus said to them again. Are you guys grateful like I am today that Jesus oftentimes will tell us stuff again and again, right? So patient. He's long-suffering with us. And he goes, okay, let me slow it down a little bit. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door. I'm the door is what he's saying. Well, let's not breeze past that because that's a mighty thing Jesus just said. He goes, there is a legitimate doorway. It's been prophesied. In fact, the Old Testament has over 315 prophecies of the coming Messiah. And he goes, and I have fulfilled them. There's a gentleman named Peter Stoner. He's passed in the last decade or so. Peter Stoner, born in 1891, was a brilliant mathematician. He served as the chairman in the college in Pasadena, California, as the head of astronomy. But Peter Stoner was also a born-again believer. He wrote a book. The name of the book was Science Speaks. And in that book, he really used science and the evidence of not just the Genesis record, the God of creation, but he talked about what is the probability that one, this Jesus, would fulfill just 8 of the 315 prophecies in the Old Testament. He said, let's just look at 8 of them, the obvious ones. Born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem. Would be called a Nazarene as he moved to Nazareth. Would ride in on his triumphal entry on a colt of a donkey. Would be betrayed by a friend. Not only that, but by 30 pieces of silver. Let's just take some of the obvious prophecies that Jesus himself fulfilled, just 8 of them, and Peter Stoner began to do the math on that. Again, ahead in the field of maths, of ratios, astronomy, and he came up with this number. He goes, the fact that a man, Jesus, would fulfill even 8 of the 315 prophecies is 1 in the 10 to the 17th power. That is a 1 with 17 zeros behind it, or 1 in 100 quadrillion. That is the chances that Jesus would fulfill all those prophecies. He makes an even better picture. He goes, okay, maybe that's just too big for us to understand. He goes, let's just take the state of Texas. Let's take the state of Texas, and let's say if we had the opportunity or the means possible, we would take quarters, as much as it would take, and we'd fill all of the state of Texas and pile them 2 feet high. And in that state of Texas, with all those bazillion quarters, one of them, just one, we'd paint red. And then someone could get an airplane and wherever they wanted to, however far or however little they traveled into the state, would just drop that quarter. And then take a man, blindfold him, and have him walk into the state of Texas and at any point convenient for him, pick up a quarter. He goes, the same chances of that man finding that red quarter is the same that someone will fill even 8 of the 315 prophecies. Jesus is saying, I'm the door. I'm the one that was prophesied about. I came in the legitimate way, born of the Virgin Mary. The first prophecy, right in Genesis chapter 3, says there is one that is going to become who will be born the seed of a woman. That was the first prophecy. Of course, the first offering is God made their covering, the tunic of skins for Adam and Eve, painting a picture that an innocent thing must die for your covering. He goes, I'm the one, I'm the door, he says in verse 7. He goes, all whoever came before me, They are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, of course, he's not talking about Moses or Elijah or the prophets. He's talking about the messed up Judaism religion that's happened now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who've totally distorted the coming Christ. He goes, don't believe them. If you guys remember, we've gone through with Pastor Bud, as we've looked at Matthew 23 specifically, Jesus will look at the Pharisees and he goes, you guys are of your father, the devil. You guys travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you found him, you've made him twice the son of hell as you are. Those are some kind words from the all-loving, peaceful Jesus, right? He goes, those who came before me, they're thieves and robbers. He continues. He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out, and he will find pasture. Can you guys notice the difference between a shepherd and someone who maybe deals with cattle? What do cattle have to be done? How do you lead cattle? You drive them, right? Oh, you got to get behind them. You got to get the prods, and you got to drive them. What does the shepherd do? He leads them. They follow his voice. Aren't you guys grateful for the example Jesus Christ came down? Oh, the incarnation of the creator of all things, that we came into earth. He identified with sinful man. He called himself Son of Man. Became sin, Scripture tells us. Not that he did sin, right? But 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness, right? Aren't you grateful for the example of the shepherd who led the way for us? He goes, I'm going to lead you guys. And then he says, and you're going to find pasture. Same with Psalm 23, right? He leads me by still waters to the best pastures. I hope that's every one of us here today. That's what we've found as we follow our shepherd. He didn't just take us to some stinky, dead, parched piece of land. But no, he's brought us to the greenest pastures. Many of us had the story of trying to fulfill that emptiness in our hearts, whether it was drugs or alcohol, maybe another relationship, whatever it may be. And it just seemed like the harder I tried, the more empty I felt. And then that sweetly broken thing when we just fall upon the rock known as Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden he begins to fulfill and lead. You guys have noticed we've had some lawnmower issues the last 2 weeks, but that field is as green as it's ever been, isn't it? A little long, but you guys remember in July, it was, you didn't even have to mow it. The sun had scorched it. And you just get this picture. That's what God wants for our lives. He goes, I'm going to lead you to the greenest pastures. He'll continue. He says in verse 10, well-known verse, right? He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. He goes, and yet I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The great philosopher Bob Dylan, right? What do you say? It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody, right? Think about that for a moment. The mission statement. I'm going to steal, kill, and destroy, or no, I want to give you life and give it to you abundantly. He didn't say I'm going to give you life that you may cling on. I want to give you life that you can just merely survive. He goes, I'm going to give you life and give it to the uttermost fullness. Have you guys noticed that even when we become born again, even when we've given our heart and our life to Jesus Christ, the enemy's not done with us, though, is he? You look at the Greek word when he talks about destroy, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That word perismos, the Greek word, means to just render useless. Maybe Satan failed. He couldn't keep you from giving your life away, giving your heart away to Jesus Christ, but he's not done, right? He just wants to at least render us useless. He wants to render us useless in ministry. Maybe he'll overcome you with fear or doubt. Maybe he won't give you the boldness to want to speak to your friends and your family. That's what the enemy wants to do. He's not done. He knows he's got limited time. He definitely knows where his end state is. And if you're born again and he knows you still belong with him, he's still going to try and render us useless, isn't he? Maybe it's bitterness. I've seen that in my own life. When the Lord miraculously delivered me from heroin addiction, he miraculously delivered me from all the habitual sin in my life. It seems like, man, the enemy was always trying to at least throw some bitterness at me. Right? Maybe it's towards a pastor or a friend or another brother or sister in the church. And I would encourage you guys, as I had to examine myself this last week, that I want to make sure that I'm not falling into the schemes of the enemy. You guys remember the Lord Jesus would look at Peter. He goes, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you. He goes, but I prayed for you that your faith may stand, right? That's the same for us. Simon Peter had some crosshairs on his back, didn't he? And that's the same for every one of us, even if we are born-again believers. He says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy, and yet I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I pray everyone in this room is experiencing that now, that the good shepherd, as he leads us, as we get to know his voice through the personal relationship, through his word, that we're seeing a shepherd who leads us to the greenest pastures. He wants us to not just have eternal life in heaven, but he wants to have life abundantly here on earth. He continues in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. How's that for a mission statement? I'm the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We got to stop there because he is fulfilling prophecy that all the Jews knew. 600 years prior, the prophet Ezekiel speaking on behalf of the Lord, had some harsh words for the shepherds of Israel. In fact, we can turn there now. If you guys would go to Ezekiel chapter 34 with me. The Lord Jesus was very intentional when he says, I am the good shepherd. Because he knew those Pharisees definitely were aware of the harsh words from the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel found in Ezekiel 34. We're going to read quite a bit of text here. I'm just going to breeze through it, but I want you guys to hear the heart of God in this. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1, says, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says. He says, son of man, I prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have fed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool and you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. He goes, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. That's the heart of God. Because I want you to bring back the wounded. I want you to bring back the lost. You guys haven't done that, speaking to the religious leaders 600 years before Christ. He says in verse 6, he goes, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. He goes, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer have food for them. But I want you guys to go over to verse 23 of that chapter. Verse 23, he says this. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. He says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. And he goes, my servant David. You got to know that David was 400 years before this. He's not talking about King David, right? He's talking about the type that David was, the Christ. I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them, and he will be their shepherd. He goes, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, the Lord has spoken. He goes, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and all the place all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. We can stop there. You know what God's saying to the prophet Ezekiel? He goes, if you want a job done right, you got to come down and do it yourself. And then Jesus, 600 years later, says, hey, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that was prophesied back there. Oh, the Pharisees knew very well what that was. You talk to the, again, to bring it back to modern time, you go and you talk to the Mormons or even the Jehovah's Witness today who deny the deity of Christ, and they say, well, Jesus really never made a statement that he was God. I hope you guys know the scriptures well enough. All through John 10, we're going to see soon. He goes, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He'll say in John 10, verse 30. He'll say, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that came legitimately, was prophesied of. Don't let them say that. They've been lied to. Let's continue. I know we're running out of time here. Verse 12, he goes, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and he scatters them. Rather than a hired hand, the shepherd knows and he loves and he cares for his sheep, right? The hireling doesn't. He flees when danger comes. In verse 13, he goes, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. The biggest difference between a shepherd and a hireling is while the shepherd wants to feed the flock, the hireling wants to fleece it, right? Take all he can from it. Cut off its outer layer. And he goes, no, not the shepherd. I want to feed. I want to lead. I want to bring them by still waters and into the green pastures. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. How about that? He goes, I don't just know them intimately. I didn't just create them. I didn't just create everyone. He goes, but they know me too. We were talking about just recently the beautiful portion of scripture when the apostle John at the end of his life, 1 John chapter 5, and he'll write to the church and he'll say, little children, listen to me. He goes, he who has the Son of God has life. He goes, I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. You guys know that, right? The enemy always, as I said, he still wants to pester us. He wants us to make us doubt our salvation. And the shepherd says, no. I know them and they know me. He goes, I want to deliver you from this religious system. I want a relationship with you. And those who have that relationship, they know me intimately. Verse 15, he goes, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. He goes, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about the Gentiles, isn't he? Aren't you guys grateful? All my Gentile brothers and sisters? Yeah. Praise the Lord. He goes, this is going to be one fold, one shepherd. I'm grateful for that. I love when it says, I lay my life down for the sheep. Verse 16, again, he goes, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. He goes, therefore my Father loves me because I lay my life down that I may take it again. In verse 18, a great portion of scripture, he goes, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And this commandment I have received from the Father. 5 months from this point, he's just 5 months away where Jesus himself is going to willingly go and sacrificially die on a cross. And let's just make sure we got the theology correct. They didn't capture him and kill him. You guys know that, right? Even when they put Jesus on the cross, you know what Jesus said? The last words uttered, according to Luke's gospel, he goes, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He willingly gave up his spirit, didn't he? But he says, but on 3 days later, I'm going to raise it again. Isn't that a glorious thing we hold on to as believers? He says again in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. He goes, and this commandment I have received from my Father. And therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. He goes, why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Their rationality continues, right? As it does this day. My wife, I don't know if Aaron put it up there. My wife put a drawing. She put it together. I said, Aaron, will you show that? That right there is a bad shepherd. Can you guys agree? You guys see the poor sheep below bearing the load of the shepherd, sweating, right? You got the sheep climbing up the tree. Not just a leg rest, but also a nail file in his hand. You got the other sheep bending down, feeding them grapes. That's not the picture Jesus gave us, is he? He goes, no, the shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He leads them. Unfortunately, we're in a world where there are ministers today that's their motto. I don't want to be too harsh. And I pray that never becomes my mentality, ever. I want to stay close to the good shepherd. So as we looked, and in closing, as we talked about that Jesus himself will say on the cross, he goes, I commit my life into your hands, Father. I want to make sure that everyone here has done just that, because that's what's required, right? That's what's required. Jesus said, I die for the whole world. Whoever believes in me shall be saved, have everlasting life. And what's required is just that, by an act of faith, confessing that we're sinners, confessing that we've all fallen short. And yet if we just willingly lay our life down, Scripture says there we'll find it, eternal life. And he says he'll give it to us more abundantly. So at this time, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And again, I say this often. I look around. I see a lot of familiar faces. But if you're at a point in your life where you said, you know, that's not me, Travis. I've been acquainted with the Lord Jesus. I could even quote you some truth. I've been in and out of church some. But I've never actually given a relationship to the Good Shepherd. I still maybe have that religious mindset of my best will be good enough. You guys know the prophet said, our best works are as filthy rags, right? But yet we become righteous when we confess the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So in closing, I just would ask us to close our eyes. I'll pray. And all I'm going to ask is if you want to make a declaration this morning, if you want to make a confession and a profession to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when the time comes, I would just ask that you would raise your hand. Would you guys bow your heads with me this morning? Father, thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for the Gospel of John, all those I am statements that I am the light of the world. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. Father, that's so true. You've proven that, Lord. And yet, Lord, the greatest emblem of love the world's ever seen is that old rugged cross, that willingly you laid down your life and you did it for our sake. But not just there, Lord, it doesn't stop there. 3 days later, you rose again. You conquered death. Oh, sin, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory? Lord, you did that for every one of us, and you want to give us life and to give it abundantly. Father, if there's any man or woman in the hearing this morning that heard the words of the Lord Jesus, as the Holy Spirit was in this place and was tugging on their heart, I pray, Father, that you would just give them the boldness to just simply raise their hand. At this time, if someone is saying, I want to accept the shepherd in my life, I want to accept the free gift of salvation because of Jesus Christ's finished and atoning work on the cross, I want to leave the mindset of religion, of I'm going to do my best. But instead, you just want to say, no, I want to fall upon the rock. I want to grab a hold of the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. If you're in the hearing this morning and you'd like to make that public profession, all I would ask is you would just simply raise your hand this morning where you're at. I'd just like to pray for you. And also, if maybe you said, I was there once, maybe I've backslidden, I've gone far from that, that no longer represents who I am. If you just want to make a statement of, I want to get back there, I want to get back into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ through his word and by the empowerment of his spirit, again, just raise your hand this morning. I'd like to pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for that raised hand, Father. I pray, Lord, by the power of your spirit, you would fill that individual. Father, give them a hunger for your word. Lord, you just said that the sheep know your voice. And Father, help us to be people who know your word. Help us to be people, Lord, that want to do your will. We want to be hungry to do the will of the good shepherd. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for all the men and women that gather on a Sunday to come and to worship, to hear testimony, to hear the word of God, and to fellowship, Lord. I pray you just bless our day. We also ask, Lord, that you would bless Pastor Bud and Karen as they're away. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.